Well, turn, I think you're probably already there, but Philemon, and we're going to continue on in this book. It's really an amazing book, and we've been talking about forgiveness. And part of our conference in the End Times Outreach is not only to encourage, but really to bring people to faith. Those that have never encountered Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, and even those who have strayed, backslid, or maybe sitting on the fence. But that's what we see with this book, with Philemon. Here's one who sat on the fence, who left, who got saved, and now he's coming back. And Paul is asking Philemon and the church there to receive him back. And Lord, I do pray that you would open the word to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, the book is not very big. It's 25 verses, and some call it maybe instead of a letter, it's more of a postcard, because it's not very big. But it's the church in a home, in Philemon's home. He was lived in Colossae, and that's how the church really started, in homes, and then it spread out from there. But we find that there was a problem. There was a situation with the church in Philemon. He had a slave who ran away. We don't exactly know what he did. He did some bad stuff, maybe embezzlement, stealing. We don't really know. It doesn't say. But it's enough to where he ran away some 1,200 miles from Colossae to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, his first imprisonment. Paul would be released from that imprisonment, rearrested, and then martyred, put to death for his faith by Nero. But here he encounters, Onesimus encounters Paul, and Paul leads him to faith. And then Paul is requesting that Philemon forgive and the church receive him back into fellowship. You see, at that time, slavery was something that was just cultural. I've heard people say, oh, well, the Bible endorses slavery. No, it doesn't. It addresses slavery because that was the culture. The Bible deals with every situation that a society has. And so some 60 million slaves at that time. And some of the masters were very brutal. I mean, if your slave ran away or your slave did something like that, you could bring their slave back and kill him. You could mutilate that slave. You could have him fed to the wild beast, or take a branding iron and put a big F on his forehead, F-U-G on his forehead, for fugitive. But Philemon wasn't that way. He was a good master, but this slave was a bad slave. He was a man of the flesh, and he did something that was very bad, so he ran away. But now, in his salvation, in his change of life, Paul's saying, Philemon, he's a changed man. Take him back. Take him back and forgive him. That's what we find here. So we'll go verse by verse. We're not going to go real far. We'll go about six verses this morning, and then we'll finish it up in a couple weeks, because Don McClure will be with us next Sunday morning. But in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So notice Paul says he's a prisoner. That word's interesting. It's desmisos, and it means a captive, one in bonds, in bonds. He's in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, really a radical place, a dark, dank, rat-infested, a lot of vermin, just a horrible place to be. But Paul doesn't talk about that. That's not what he's saying. They knew he was in prison, but Paul's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for his glory, for his purposes. Pretty amazing. Paul is not wanting to give a sob story, but he's wanting to say, you know what, the Lord's doing a work, and I'm his prisoner at this place. You see, we not always know why the predicaments we get in, the circumstances, the hard times, the things that we have to deal with, but we know that we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ for his purposes if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we're born again Christians, if he is truly Lord of our life. Lord means master. So, Lord, I'm in this predicament, I'm in this situation, and I'd like to, in the flesh, complain about it, cry out and say, poor me, but I'm not. I'm going, Lord, what do you have me in this for? I know it's for your purposes. I know it's for your glory. So, Lord, let me be what you want me to be in this situation to those people around me so they could glorify you and know that there is a God in heaven. Well, that's basically Paul, isn't it? It's Paul. And notice he says Timothy and Timothy. So Timothy's not in prison with him. That's not what he means. But Timothy is there as a support. And later, Paul is going to send Timothy to Ephesus to oversee and pastor that church in Ephesus. So Timothy is supporting him. And I like the fact that he calls Philemon his beloved brother. Beloved brother. You know, I mean, that's a love brother. I love the guy, is basically what he's saying. Paul's not afraid to express emotion. A lot of guys are. Some girls are. Express emotions. You know, and show what's in the heart. But Paul, he wears, like that saying, wears his heart on his sleeve. In other words, you know just what Paul is thinking because he talks about this beloved brother. You know, it kind of speaks to me. It says a lot to me, maybe a lot to you. You don't want to wait until death, until you express what's in your heart. It's really Christianity, and Christ is a heart thing. You know, and then it's too late after they're gone, after they're dead. It's too late to say, gee, I wish I would have expressed that love and that emotion, that devotion that I had. You see, you don't want to live with regrets. Do it. I'm learning it. As I'm kind of a, you know, it's hard for me. And I have friends that just talk about, love you, Bill. I loved it. And I go, yeah. And I go, we love you. You know, that way it doesn't put me right out there. Sometimes that's hard. But for Paul, that's who he was. And notice Philemon's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. You see, when you work together, whether it be on a missions trip, whether it be for a church plant, or whether it be just working on the property like we did last week, there's just something about brothers and sisters working together. It's binding together in faith. It's really an amazing thing that happens there when you're bound together, and that's what Paul is talking about, fellow worker for the kingdom. I have people that I've known for many, many years, and we get together and we'll talk about stories of the past, how God worked, and some of the funny things, some of the serious things, but some of the things that where God just did a powerful work. And that's that binding together. That's that working together, that fellowship together. And that's how Paul is with Philemon. Well, he might have been 1,200 miles away, see, but there was no distance with Paul's love. And when it comes to Christ, there's never really a distance. Now, we had some up here that are from Fuchu and some from the Philippines and some from Okinawa and stuff. And yet there's still that love. They come and there's that binding together, even though they're apart. That's fellow workers. Says in verse 2, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So speaking to Philemon, the church in his house, and that's really where the churches began. That was a critical part, where the church in the home. But Apphia, her name means endearment. And usually a parent would name a child after their aspirations or what they see in that child. Endearment, must have been a beautiful lady. She's a woman of Colossae and a sister in the Lord, Paul says. Some believe that that was Philemon's wife. We'll look at that in just a bit. Could have been. And Archippus, his name means master of the horse. And Paul calls him a soldier, fellow soldier. That's pretty interesting. Because his name appears twice in the New Testament, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But it seems like Paul is hinting at a cavalry, not Calvary, but cavalry, a soldier fighting on horseback. That's the allusion, or that's the hinting. Maybe his leadership and his responsibility. Was it in the army type idea, or was it talking about Christian ministry? I think he's talking about Christian ministry. That's what he's alluding to. He's a soldier in that. Calvary, yeah, in the military, soldier fighting on horseback. But this idea is his spiritual vigilance and discipline service, because he was in ministry. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Colossian church, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, Archippus, be diligent to fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. In other words, maybe Archippus was backing off a little. Maybe he was riding his horse too much. Now get back. Get back in to the ministry that God has called you to. You're a fellow soldier in the things of the Lord. You know, so important, many of our churches started in the home. And that was key in the New Testament, and you find that. Mary, the mother of John Mark, and fellowship in the home, or church in the home there in Jerusalem. Here in Colossae, church in the home. Very key, very core for the Christian ministry and the ministry in that area. And then it spreads out from there. Now, notice it's believed that, and again, it's just believed that because it doesn't say it in the Bible. If it doesn't say in the Bible, sometimes we speculate, and it's a pretty good speculation. But nonetheless, we know that these are servants ministering to the Lord. But it's believed that Archippus was the son of Philemon, and Aethia was the wife. And these were the leaders shepherding the home fellowship there. Interesting thought. I mean, they're all ministering. We don't know if they're all family, but that's the idea. And it could be, might not be, but that's, you know, for you to look at. I thought it was interesting. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, charis, the Greek word, beautiful word, grace, charis. It means favor. Or maybe a favored one. It means kindness. It means blessing. Charis upon you, or blessing upon you. It's a gift that is given freely. Freely. No strings attached. It's what God does. And then right after that, it says peace. Eirene is that term. And that means rest. Just having God's rest or quietness. It means to tie together in a whole. When all essential parts are joined together, it's God's gift of wholeness. Have you ever heard people say, my life is coming apart? I just feel scattered. Well, we are that way. But what does God do? He brings us together in wholeness. That's what salvation is. That's what God's grace does. And after God's grace comes his peace. Grace and peace. Used to be, when I used to listen to Chuck's tapes, he said, grace and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Well, those are not politically correct now, so we changed that to the twin siblings of the New Testament. Or that's what I would call them. Grace and peace. They go together. And you can't have peace and grace because it's a peace of God, and God's peace doesn't happen until God's grace happens. But you know, when you think about grace, I don't know how much we use that word, but I had an aunt Grace. Aunt Grace. And I knew her. Nice lady, lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Lived until she was 96. Didn't know her that well. But there in Minnesota, a lot of Norwegians in our family tree, a lot of Norwegians and a lot of Lutherans, because that was the religion back then. 62% of the population are Lutherans. And so I don't know if they just took that idea of grace from the Bible and they attached it to my Aunt Grace or what. But I didn't even think about it until I became a Christian and salvation. And now I realize that word grace, it means so much. Charis, the Greek. 157 times in the New Testament that word is used. A gift that's given. That's salvation. That's God's forgiveness. It's God's influence on our hearts, because he's the one that influences us to draw us to himself and then give us this wonderful gift of eternal life. You see, it's an unearned favor. You don't earn salvation. You don't earn a position with God. It's given by his grace. It's a free benefit without strings attached. You see, what we do with that grace, that free grace, is up to us. Some just slough it off. Some don't think too much about it. But it's a term. It's something that we should really think about. Because when you think about grace, you think it's soaked in Jesus' blood. That's why we have that. It's soaked in Jesus' blood, and God says, here, it's yours, Bill, if you'll take it. It's yours if you'll take it. You see, what we do with it is up to us. And then God's peace, that's what follows. And it can never be peace and grace. It's grace and peace. It's like you can't have the horse before the cart. You've heard about the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart. No, the horse pulls the cart. The horse doesn't push the cart. The cart doesn't draw the horse. And it's grace that, first of all, gives us the favor with God so that we have the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. It always follows grace. Always follows. And you see, without our ability to understand, the Bible tells us it's the peace beyond understanding. I don't understand why I have peace in a very stormy situation. I don't understand, but I just know that we're going to get through because God's there. He's given us peace that surpasses understanding. It's a supernatural kind of peace. And it's a peace that's resonant in our hearts and our minds. Notice this is all from God. It's the calm in the storm. Why do you have it? I don't know. I just have it. I know we're going to get through. I mean, we had a big storm. Our house was shaking. There was a lot going on. I kind of like storms. I don't mind them. I mean, people get freaked out, and that's understandable. I understand that. I mean, there are storms, I'm sure, that would really freak me out. Yeah, there are. But you see, it's that quietness we have within the midst of it. We know that God's going to bring us through it, or God's got a purpose for it. It's a composure that God gives us, just kind of an assurance that God is in control. The original word of peace is to join God. In other words, what is God doing in this situation? Is he all shook up? Does he know what's going on? Oh, God's just all worried. You know, is he stressed out? No, he's not. You see, it's the peace of God. We're joining God in that difficult, that stressful situation. The Bible tells us in Psalm 131:2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. You've seen a child with a mother holding, and so that child so content. That's what God's saying. He's there with us. That's his peace that he's given us. And then it goes on, verse 4 and 5, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So that thankfulness, Paul's always thanking the Lord. Again, the Greek term, it's an interesting term, Eucharisto. Some will call the Lord's Supper Eucharist because it's a giving of thanks of what Jesus did. Eucharisto. It's having a grateful heart. It's what it means. Gratefulness or thanksgiving. That's a divine quality in the Christian life, Christian character. You know, gratefulness, thankfulness. It's something that God puts in our heart, and it's a characteristic of people. And you can see it in people when things happen. They're just so thankful, so grateful. You know, and sometimes when you see that, and you might see it on television, when somebody does something that goes beyond and not expected, you kind of tear up because you're so thankful and grateful. You kind of put yourself in that situation, and that's how you would be. And you're grateful for the Lord's help. Jesus' help. He's helping us all the time. He helps us every single day, every moment of our life. And so we don't want to be ungrateful. Notice Paul is thanking him for the good times and the bad times. How could Paul do that? Why do we do that? Thanking God for all the difficult things that happen? You know, when somebody, it seems like they're ready to leave this life and go into the next, they're ready to die, and yet we're thankful. When we have a big storm and it's like people's houses are flooded and stuff, we're thankful. I mean, that doesn't seem to make sense to the natural mind, and it doesn't. But why would Paul be thankful in good times and bad times? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I am God, I change not. You see, thankfulness, though the situations change, you're thankful because God is the same. If you're just thankful when things are good and you're not thankful when things are bad, well, that's not God's thankfulness. That's not mature Christianity. You might not like it, but I'm thankful in the Lord, for the Lord, because of the Lord. That's why we're thankful, because he changes not. Thankful in all situations, the joyful believer is the victorious believer because the Lord never changes. And we know that no matter what. He doesn't change, so I'm just going to be thankful. I might not like it, but I'm going to be thankful. Now, Paul, notice He says, always making mention of you in my prayers. These are kind of like always prayers. Really? You're praying always? Making mention of you? Yeah, Paul would say. On my boat trips, when I cross the Mediterranean, the Aegean Sea, on my road trips, when I'm going over land, when I'm in jail, I'm praying for you, I'm mentioning you. Not long prayers, but recollection type prayers, making mention prayers, remembering prayers, bringing to mind prayers. You see, I'm always thinking of things, maybe in the ministry, especially in the ministry. I'm thinking of people, I'm thinking of situations, I'm thinking of outreaches here constantly. And what is that? I don't take an hour to pray for that. But it's kind of like making mention prayer. I go, Lord, I pray that you pour your spirit out. Lord, do a great work in this person's life. Lord, I know they're praying for that person they've invited, they're backslid, but Lord, I pray that you bring them to faith. You see, not long prayers, but they're recollection prayers. God's brought that person to your mind, brought that situation to your mind, so you're recollecting and you're praying, you're mentioning it. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, I rarely pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, but I never go 5 minutes without praying. You see, those are kind of recollection type prayers. Those are mentioning type prayers. And notice they had a reputation that I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Reputation. That's important. You have a reputation. I have a reputation. Our church has a reputation. Your business has a reputation. Your family has a reputation. You see, Paul says, I'm hearing of these things. I'm giving audience when they talk about you. That's what that word means, that hear means. Or reported. It's reported. That's the idea of hearing. And so reputation, so important. The Bible in Proverbs 22:1 says, a good man is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. So a good name, no matter how rich you are, how wealthy you are, no matter what you have, it's the good name. You might be a very person just living from hand to mouth, just on the basics. But I tell you, that good name, I mean, that's riches in heaven. That's riches among people. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, and a good name is better than fine perfume. Fine perfume. I always know when my wife's putting her perfume on, because it's the stuff that I've gotten her for the last 50 years or so. She likes that, you know, and so I smell that, when she's getting dressed and stuff, and it's wonderful. And that's like a good name. You hear somebody's name mentioned, it's like, ooh, that's a good incense, you know, going to. You hear something else, you go, ooh, I better pray for that person, you know. It doesn't have such a sweet smell. Proverbs 3:3-4 said, let love and faithfulness never leave you, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So we're not just living for one another, we're living for in the sight of God and others. And notice he says love. That's the reputation of love. That's the Greek word agape. It's God's love. It's divine love. And it's how God would think and act and feel. You're in a situation, and how are you feeling? How are you acting? How would God act? What would God do in this? How would he feel? How would God prefer me to deal with this situation? You see, that's the love. It's God's love. And then he says faith, love and faith. That's what they were known for. Pistis is that word faith. And it's a constant reliance on Christ. That's what faith is. You're continually relying on him in all situations. Faith and love. You see, genuine Christian or Christ-like agape, that's the result of faith that is rooted in relationship. Relationship with Jesus. When we talk about love, when we talk about faith, it's got to be rooted in something, and it's rooted in my relationship with Jesus. How am I interfacing with the Lord? And that's primarily through the Word of God, especially through Psalms. As you go through and pray Psalms, you're putting yourself in David's situation or the psalmist's situation, and you're interacting with the Lord that way. It's one of the most powerful, beautiful things. That's relationship with the Lord. Now, you're saved. You have that relationship. You're going to heaven. But you see, what really grows in your faith and in your love is in that relationship with Jesus. God is first cause. Seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll add all things to you. He's first cause. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, always go back to God. Because the God, whether it be in resurrection as Jesus, the first fruits of resurrection, or it's in salvation, whatever it is, God is the cause of that, not you. You're the responder. You see, and all else will follow. So love and faith toward not only God, but toward the saints, toward the believers, the hagios. That's that Greek term. That word also means holy. It also means sanctuary. But you see, the Bible says we are the sanctuary. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So that's where the fellowship, the interaction, the real church takes place, you know, in our hearts with the Lord. And, of course, with one another here. But that word also, when you talk about saint, when you talk about hagios, it means different. Different than we were before. We're now hagios. We're a saint. We're a believer. It means otherness. We don't use that word too much, otherness. I'd mentioned a while back that Gail Irwin, one of my favorite Bible teachers, had him over here for many conferences, he's with the Lord, but he would have the bumper sticker, others, because, you know, we minister and we live for others. But I thought that would be a good bumper sticker, otherness, because that would, people would be asking, what do you mean otherness? Give you an opportunity to share, you know, the gospel and share Jesus Christ. But it means otherness, and a saint, a hagios, is not natural, what we were before, born of the flesh, born in sin. But now it's a new nature, the nature with the Lord in Christ. We're set apart. The Bible says we're blameless in Christ Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He's really the love and faith toward not just the Lord, but all the saints. We're living for the Lord. We're living for one another. You know, it can be embarrassing when you lose your temper, you don't think anybody's around, and you do something, and a bad witness, and here one of the brothers or sisters is right there, and you feel so bad about that. You know, you're just ashamed of that. Well, you can always recover from that if you're a person of bad temper, but you see, that's what Paul says. You know, that love and faith, first of all, around the Lord, and then also for the brothers and sisters. And then verse 6, and we'll end here, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul prays before he requests of Philemon. He's going to request something. Request him to forgive sin. Let the church, end the church. Let him back in the church. You see, the fellowship of faith be effective. That's what he's talking about. That who you believe in and what you believe are real. Are they real? Is your Christian faith legitimate? Is it real? Because Paul's going to ask them to do something to prove if it's real. You see, the good that you know and the salvation through Christ that you have, may it be effective for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, Philemon, church, I want you to forgive Onesimus. He's come to me, he's converted, and I want to send him back to you. And if he owes anything, Paul says, I'm going to pay it. We'll get into that, you know, as we get into the next part. But it's really salvation. Salvation that Paul is laying out. And really, so much of that forgiveness, it's up to us. It's up to the church. We want to be a church that is reconciling people back to Christ. And that's what we're doing this morning. And that's what we want to do throughout this conference. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And what a powerful message and a powerful ministry, Lord, that you've given Paul the Apostle. Lord, as he's going in behalf, he's really standing in the gap for Onesimus. And we don't know all the dirty deeds that Onesimus did, but obviously there were plenty. And really, with slaves, you could do, if you were a bad slave owner, you could put them to death, you could mutilate them, you could feed them to the animals, you could do a lot of things, Lord, because you were in charge. And yet, Lord, we do pray, God, that just our hearts as we read this and we see that there are those that need forgiveness, their lives have been changed, as we need forgiveness, as our lives are changed. Lord, there might be parents whose kids have gone astray. They've left. They've done dirty deeds. And yet, Lord, they're just hoping and praying and patience and looking like the prodigal, looking for that son and daughter to come back with a heart of open forgiveness. Maybe it's a mate that's strayed, the husband, maybe it's the wife. And Lord, they've gone off, they've done bad things. And yet in hope and prayer and patience, Lord, just longing for them to come back. and be forgiven back into the family. And Lord, however it might be for us, those that might have sinned against us or have done dirty deeds to us, I pray that we have a heart as Paul did and as he's encouraging Philemon and the church to have. Have an open heart of forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.